We find something very strange in that the Old Testament ends with the prophecies of Malachi, who wrote in 450 BC. And the New Testament begins with the book of Matthew, which was written in the middle of the first century. We have approximately 500 years unaccounted for. And in these 500 years, certain things transpired which can well change the course of Christianity. If you remember the old family Bibles, when your grandfather carted it out from the attic, in between the Old and New Testament, they used to print the Apocrypha. This was originally the way it was done. And then throughout the years, throughout the centuries, the Apocrypha began to disappear in the Bibles. And so you came directly from Malachi to Matthew, and those 500 years were meaningless to the average person who was studying Christianity. Now, the books in the Apocrypha were the following. There was the Maccabee brothers, Susanna, Esther, Judith, Esdras, Baruch, Tobit, Manasseh, the wise sayings of Solomon, Jesus the son of Sirach, and a book called, not Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiasticus. Now, of course they're available. Some of you have read them. Some have taken the trouble to find them and see what they say. But there was another group of books, and these were grouped under a different name, and these never were printed between Malachi and Matthew, although they had the same scriptural authority. These groups, for some strange reason, sort of disappeared. Many of them were seen to be lost, and even rather serious students of Christianity really never heard of them or knew of their existence. And these books were called the following. There was the Book of Jubilees. There was the Epistles of Aristeus. There was the books of Adam and Eve, the martyrdom of Isaiah, the first and second Enoch, the fourth Ezra, the Sibylline oracles, the assumption of Moses, the second and third Baruch, the Psalms of Solomon, the fourth Maccabees, the sayings of the father, the shepherd of Hermas, the book of Barnabas, the story of Alucard, the fragments of a Zadokite work. And later, 40 years later, by another authority, were added the following: the third Maccabees, the Testament of Job, the lives of the prophets, and the Apocalypse of Abraham. Now, all of these writings existed under the name of pseudographa to distinguish them from Apocrypha, but they were all the Word of God expressing through prophets. Now, these pseudographa contain the first and second books of Enoch. And inasmuch as here in Genesis it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, we learn that Enoch was translated. He walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. And our friend Paul thought enough of that to make a remark of his own And so in Hebrews 11:5, Paul picks it up from Genesis, and he says, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." Paul is telling us that Enoch had found the way to walk in oneness with God, and because of this, he was able to walk from the earth, not experiencing death, losing body consciousness, and translating into the spiritual world without the apprehension of what we call the experience of death. Genesis made the point. Paul made the point. You would think a man that important, well, we'd have chapters and chapters on him in the Bible. But no, the first book of Enoch and the second book of Enoch was buried in the pseudographa, and the pseudographa containing all these other books disappeared. The first time the English-speaking world ever heard of the books of Enoch was in about 1832, there was a man named James Bruce who went from Scotland into Ethiopia in the 18th century, and he brought back an Ethiopian copy of the Book of Enoch. It took many years to translate it, and finally it came out in English through a professor at Oxford who could translate it, and it was the Book of Enoch presented in English for the first time ever. Didn't make much of a stir because, after all, who was Enoch? Just a little name in the Bible. Nobody really cared about Enoch. They were all interested in Christianity as they knew it. And then in about 1853, the book was translated into German. And still it caused no stir. Even the scholars didn't make much of a fuss about it. But there was a fellow named R.N. Charles. And R.N. Charles was the canon of Westminster. And in the early 1900s, he got hold of the original Greek manuscripts of Enoch. Not the Ethiopian, which would be sort of difficult for anyone except the most erudite scholar to understand. He got hold of the Greek, and he found four original Greek manuscripts which were copies of the Enoch document, and so he translated them into English, and these became quite sensational in the religious world. And that's how the Apocrypha and the Pseudographa, incidentally, came into the Bible. Charles followed all the way through and accumulated all of the translations of these various works into the Apocrypha and Pseudographa. Now, the reason he did this is because he was aware that there had been a systematic method inaugurated way back in the earliest days to eliminate Enoch from the Bible. And the reason Enoch had to be eliminated from the Bible is because, in spite of the fact that he lived many, many centuries before Jesus Christ, it seems that everything we read in the Bible about what Jesus Christ said was said by Enoch. And it raises many, not only embarrassing questions, but it threatens to remove the basic foundation of many of our beliefs as propagated by formalized Christian religion. Now we find that although Enoch is not mentioned in the New Testament, in spite of the fact that Enoch prophesied the coming of Christ to earth, that Enoch was highly regarded by his contemporaries and those who later followed him. And so we find many references to him. We find in this book of Ecclesiasticus in the Apocrypha that Enoch is referred to as unlike any other man. We find a historian named Tertullius, 200 years after Jesus, saying that the book of Enoch was divinely inspired. We find great church luminaries of the earliest days, like Clement of Alexandria and Origen and the historian Josephus, all saying that the book of Enoch was a work that was given to Enoch by God. And then we begin to see that Enoch, not appearing in our Bible, represents some invisible activity unknown to human beings who are taking the Bible for granted. And as we investigate it, we discover that this period between Malachi in 450 B.C. and more directly about 100 to 200 B.C. to 100 A.D., in those 200 or 300 years, there was a great transition in Judaism. A transition so sensational that there were created two camps, Jews and Christians. And this is before Jesus. The Judaism was being changed into another kind of thinking, a thinking which knew about a Messiah as Christ, the messenger who would come and bring to the earth Christ consciousness, a message that spoke about a spiritual resurrection, a message that said many things that are in the Sermon on the Mount. It also spoke about the Ten Commandments and told us that God is the invisible reality of every man. This message of Enoch was accepted by the early Christian church. They even referred to it. I hear a statement of Barnabas, and he quotes from the second book of Enoch, and he says, this quote says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the Lord shall deliver the sheep of his pasture and the sheepfold and their tower to destruction." So you see, in the book of Enoch, just as Jesus taught in the fourth chapter of Matthew, the book of Enoch teaches about the end of the world. And in other places, Barnabas, who, as you know, was a companion of Paul, Barnabas says, "As Enoch said," and so you see you can't find a book of Barnabas in the Bible because he referred to Enoch. Now, why would it be so important to eliminate Enoch? The story of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is based upon the fact that suddenly God placed upon the earth his Son, and that through new revelation of his Son, the following things were said, and this is the basis of how we must live. And then the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, namely the Trinity, and various forms of purgatory, and all of the doctrines that we know as contemporary Orthodox Christianity depended on the appearance of the Son of God, immaculately conceived, born of a virgin, appearing on earth as Jesus Christ. But Enoch had said most of the things that Jesus later said. He said, the elect shall inherit the earth. How did Jesus come to say that centuries later, if it was new revelation? How did Jesus come to refer to the Son of Man appearing as a cloud from heaven, if Enoch had said it centuries before? This is not new revelation. So we find that systematically, everything that had anything to do with Enoch had to be removed from the Bible, because you had to have a new dispensation exemplified by Jesus Christ. And there were many other embarrassing statements by Enoch, all of which tended to show that the teaching of Jesus Christ and the teaching of Enoch were very parallel, so that Christianity actually did not begin with Jesus Christ, but began with Enoch, and the true father of Christianity would have to be Enoch. Now, in order to do this, there had to be changes in the actual words of the Bible. And they're rather alarming when you see them, because other scholars of high repute, of integrity, which can never be reproached, have discovered these changes and brought them to our attention. And I'd like you to see some of them today, because it will enlarge your scope about the real message of Christ. The most infamous is in Peter. In the first epistle of Peter, in the third chapter, in the verses 18 to 20, we find a most unusual kind of statement. It is the basis of the purgatory, which was established in Catholicism, and it has no validity. In Peter 3:18, we find this: for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now you see that Christ and in the days of Noah. You're beginning to see that something is funny there. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now this hasn't made sense to scholars for a long time. It says Christ once suffered for sins, which sometimes were disobedient when in the long-suffering of God in the days of Noah. And fortunately, we have a couple of Bibles here, not opinions anymore of historians, but Bibles, and this is a good speed. And watch how he changes that to something else, where here it says, for Christ also had once suffered. In good speed, we say, for Enoch also had once suffered. Now, Enoch was changed in the King James Testament to Christ to eliminate the fact that Enoch is the one who went into the prisons and Enoch was on the earth. The same is true in the book in the Bible by Moffat. And the same is true in the Bible by Schoenfield. Each uses, in place of, Christ also hath once suffered, for Enoch hath also once suffered. And you see, Christ, Enoch, And Christ Jesus is the point. Enoch had been Christed as Jesus later was Christed. Now, in the Acts, in the 8th chapter, 37th verse, we find another strange thing. We find this statement. There was a eunuch who had wanted baptism, and Philip says to him in the 37th verse, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest," in other words, be baptized. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, when I looked this up in Moffat and Goodspeed, I find something most irregular, and it is this. In Goodspeed, you go from 36 to 38, 37 is omitted. The line, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," is omitted. Similarly, in Moffat. Now, of course, the reason it's omitted is because it never was in there. And there's a note about it. In one of these Bibles, there's a note about it in the Schoenfield book, I think. And it says that this line never was actually in the original Greek translations. In other words, somebody was trying to sell the idea that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is where you worship. Now, you may find that this omission is in other Bibles. I have only found it in these three: Moffat, Goodspeed, and the Authentic New Testament of Schoenfield. But I have read much about it in commentaries. Now then, the elimination of Enoch and the substitution of the word Christ was to give the impression that Jesus Christ, and here again, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is to give the impression that before Jesus Christ, there was no Christ on earth. However, we find that Jude 14 14th verse of Jude recognizes Enoch as divinely inspired. And so we find in the 14th verse of Jude the following statement, which is just a brief recognition. "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Now, Jude is one of the disciples of Jesus. He's the brother of James, and he is using Enoch as an authority. "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings." Now, that statement, "seventh from Adam," means that Enoch had reached the seventh heaven. Now you're going to say, well, what about all this? And this is what it's all about. The books of Enoch 1 and 2 have some fantastic things that are almost identical to the teaching of Jesus Christ, and they are written before Jesus Christ appeared on the earth. The one that I have is called the First Book of Enoch. And there's no question about it, but the things in it are in our New Testament. And this is from R.N. Charles, the Canon of Westminster, in the early 1900s. When Charles brought out his revelations about the books of Enoch and how they predated our Bible, and yet they had the facts in it that our New Testament has, again, it was a book this big, the pseudographa, and no normal churchman could even afford to buy one when it finally did come out in English. And so it ran unnoticed. But Charles had preceded the findings in the caves. And in 1952, lo and behold, 8 more books of Enoch turn up in the library of guess who? The Essenes. And they discovered that all of the pseudographa that Charles had listed and had translated, this was the Bible of the Essenes. And prominent among them were the books of Enoch. They discovered, too, that the Essenes, in the period between Malachi and Matthew, were a different religion than normal Judaism. You know what they were practicing? The infinite way. That's what the Essenes were practicing in those centuries. They were practicing spiritual resurrection through conscious union with God and the knowledge that God is the substance of the invisible form of man. And they were practicing because their teacher was Enoch, who had translated. And later among them was the mother of Jesus, studying as her mother had and as her husband Joseph did, all studying the books of Enoch, and it was discovered that Jesus too lived among them, studying the books of Enoch. Paul said, I never go anywhere without a book of Enoch. The disciples and Jesus used the books of Enoch as their Bible. Now you see, the hate between the Jews and the Christians in these early days, when Christianity formalized, was such that the Jews would not admit that there was an Essenic movement which is really Christianity, which taught not a Messiah come to deliver a nation from bondage, but a universal Christ. The Jews could not stomach this because it differed from their teaching. And so every reference to Enoch was taboo with them. And they cut it out of their Bibles. And the Christian couldn't stand Enoch because Enoch had said the same things that the Christians were trying to sell the world as original with Jesus Christ. And so you had both sides determined to keep the books of Enoch out of the Bible. And that's why pseudographa, which would naturally mention Enoch in many places because they too worshiped the teachings of Enoch. All of this became unknown until the great work of R.N. Charles. And we today are largely ignorant, even when we get the book of pseudographa and see it, we're not aware that this is Christianity predating the teaching of Jesus Christ on the earth. And then we find that the teaching of Jesus Christ, which was pure Essenic doctrine, as taught by Enoch, was corrupted in the 4th century. Totally corrupted. So that no longer was the teaching of Jesus Christ taught at all. Instead, it was all corrupted into the virgin birth, the fall of man, baptism by the laying on of hands. You see, it has no place to take mankind. The most incredible thing is that our Bible teaches us, as you sow, so shall ye reap, and religion has sown to the lie. Religion itself must reap corruption for that reason. The teaching of Jesus Christ is a true one, but it isn't being taught. The teaching of Enoch was a true one, but it is not being taught. Now, Enoch and the book of Revelation are very similar. You'll find that the apocalypse attributed to John speaks of the seven heavens, and so does Enoch. Now, here's what you learn in Enoch, and you begin to see why we are coming into a broader base about truth. Enoch teaches six different things in his book. Actually, the books of Enoch, the eight discovered in Cave 4 at Qumran, which is the Essene Library, have not been translated, and there are all kinds of reasons given. The fact is they have been translated. They simply are not released because they completely repudiate everything that we have been taught about the false virgin birth. They repudiate the idea of God being the father of one individual. And they teach instead that everyone who receives the Holy Ghost is born of the Spirit, which is God, and that immaculate conception is possible to every person on the earth and is, in fact, the plan of God, that each be immaculately conceived by the reception of the Spirit. Baptism, the ascetic baptism, was the baptism which Jesus Christ taught. Water alone will not do it. And so they taught the truth and the Spirit, which Jesus adopted because that's what he studied. Now, in the book of Enoch, we learn about fallen angels and giants, travels through heaven, earth, and hell. The second vision is a vision of angels and the Christ coming to earth. Then there is the vision of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the four winds. Two more visions about the kingdom of Messiah. There are admonitions, and then there are wonders connected with birth of Noah and the future of the just and the unjust. Now, something has fallen into my hand which is very interesting. There are seven heavens in one of the books of Enoch, and it's rather long, so I'm only going to read to you the seventh heaven from his book. And it reveals what Orthodox Christianity has not wished to reveal. It reads as follows. Then he raised me into the seventh heaven, where I saw spirits in a paradise of splendor. They were all the holy ones of God, spirit unclothed in flesh. I viewed them in their celestial garments, assembled in splendor and divineness. And while gazing upon them, one of the beautiful spirits, who was Anai, came unto me and showed me books. But they were not as the books of men. And he opened the books before me, and they contained writings, but unlike the writings of earth. And he read the institutes of heavenly truth and the records of holy things. Then I beheld one standing whose glory exceeded the glory of all others. And all the saints and spirits of the place advanced toward this one with reverent awe. You can see the similarity to John's book of Revelations, written centuries later. Then this one became changed and appeared like a divine being, and the angel said, "Venerate." And I venerated and beheld the type of many wonderful things revealed. And while I venerated this spirit, behold, I saw another glorious being more beautiful and divine than the first, whose glory suffered no transfiguration. That means he had reached the ultimate. He was the light. He couldn't be transfigured into light. And all the angels approached and worshipped and venerated not the first spirit when the Lord was nigh. A cloud of radiance was interposed through which my dazzled eyes beheld. Had I seen the Lord of brightness, my spirit itself had been consumed. That's like the blindness of Paul. Incidentally, one of the books in the Pseudographora is a fragment of a Zadokite work. And this Zadokite work is those sons of Zadok. And there is reason to believe that when Paul was blinded in Damascus, that Damascus is a symbolized name for the community of the Essenes. That Paul was blinded in the community of the Essenes. This is not definite, but there's reason to believe that Damascus implies that. Then on my face I fell and worshipped, for this was the Supreme. 70,000 veils he wore to hide the brightness of 70,000 suns, and lo, an ocean of light. And the angel said to me, Who is this that sitteth on the right of God? And I answered, Sir, thou knowest. You'll find the very same words in John. Sir, thou knowest. Then he spake, This is the Beloved. This is the Holy Spirit who speaks in the prophets. Queen of the ocean of light. But on the left stood a spirit, clothed as the son of thunders. And I said unto the angel, And who is he? And he said, It is the messenger. Then mine eyes were opened, and I beheld a mysterious glory. Darkness from excess of light seized me, and drowned my understanding. And I heard the tongues of thousand thousands glorifying. And this will be later in the Acts, you see, when they speak with tongues. I heard the tongues of thousand thousands glorifying, venerating and chanting him whose presence was too bright for me to behold, whose effulgence had stricken me blind. And the hymns ascend from six heavens into the seventh heaven of the Most High. And I knew then why they sang around the thrones, whose splendor was an invisible mystery. And then here comes his prophecy about Christ on earth. And the angel said, This messenger of God hath received great exaltation. He is clothed by the Holy Spirit and proclaimed through the mouths of the divine ones. And I heard a voice of music say unto this messenger, Go, descend through the heavens, through the firmament of the spheres descend. Assimilate thyself in appearance unto all who abide in the heavens and the circles, and go down upon the earth and free it from the fetters of darkness. And thus the voice spake. Immediately we descended into the sixth heaven, and to the fifth heaven, and the fourth, and to all the others. And so downward through a multitude of circles. But whithersoever we came, the dwellers in the place recognized not the messenger of God. They believed him to be as one with themselves, for he assumed the forms that belonged to the various spheres. And he passed into the elemental circles and into the firmament and so upon the earth. And he took the appearance of a man upon him, and was believed by man to be one with themselves. And he lived upon the earth and announced the message. And he passed away from earth and ascended. Then the spirits of the firmaments and the elemental circles saw him pass, but with unchanged aspect. And they venerated him, saying, How hath he descended, and we saw him not? And how hath he passed, and we discovered not the splendor with which the Lord clothed him? And he ascended through the innumerable spheres, and through the various heavens of paradise, and they wondered, saying, How hath he ascended? And how knew we not the messenger of heaven? And when he ascended into the seventh heaven, he came into the great glory, and of the Holy Spirit was received with great gladness, for he hath done the message of the Most High. And to me the angel said, Great are these things which now have been manifest in thee. Thou hast seen and known secrets which have been kept from the children of men. In Paul, we find the following. Paul is explaining who Jesus Christ is. And to explain it, he first explains about Melchizedek, and that's Hebrews 1:5. He explains that Jesus Christ is the authority because, for who, unto who, which of the angels has God said at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And then, in 5:5, to be sure we understand that he is going contrary to what men will believe, he repeats, So also Christ, meaning Jesus Christ, glorified not himself to be made a high priest, saying, in other words, Don't glorify me, Jesus Christ. So also Christ, not himself, glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, in other words, glorify not me, but the Father who said unto me, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. Today have I begotten thee. Paul is telling us that Jesus was not virgin born, as told in the Gospels, but rather that when the dove descended, it didn't say, This day thou pleasest me. It said, This day have I begotten thee. He's making it a point, just as Enoch had, that Christ coming to a man would be the birth of man in God. Now, unfortunately, this little passage of Paul, officialdom forgot to take out. And so it contradicts Luke 3:23, you know. Luke 3:23 tells us, this isn't what God said at all when the dove came down. And then a strange thing happened. I brought this up in class some time ago, and at that time, certain documents were not in my possession. They are now. Luke 3:23 says, And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Paul says that isn't what it said. It said, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. Quite a difference that when the dove descended, Jesus was born as the Son of God then. Now, how important is that? Here's Luke 22 saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And we go again to Goodspeed. It says something else. I'm going to have to find it. You are my son, my beloved. You are my chosen. Well, how can you have such an important phrase over here saying, in thee I am well pleased, and here it says, you are chosen, my chosen. This is far too important to be satisfied with a change at that point. But it is conspicuously noticeable that Goodspeed has changed it. Moffat goes a little further. Moffat in 322 says as follows, thou art my son, the beloved. And listen to this. Today have I become thy father. We're talking about millions and millions and millions of people who have not heard that today I am well pleased is not the truth, but that today have I begotten thee, today have I become thy father, because you have received the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God in you, I am now thy father. Oh, what a difference this makes in the complete direction of our work when we have the authority of Scripture itself behind us. Now, you see, all of these things systematically had been removed from the Bible for one reason, that in the 4th century, the Pope named Damasus I had authorized the scholar Jerome, and Jerome had prepared the new edition of the Bible, eliminating everything that our friend Mr. Pope Damasus didn't want. And he had others working with him. And so out goes the pseudographa, out goes the apocrypha, out goes the references to Enoch, and out goes the references to the Essenes. Where do you find it in the New Testament? And why don't you find it? Because Christianity, taught by the Essenes, was the Christianity taught by he who called himself Jesus and was Christed when the Holy Ghost became his realized self. And so the books of Enoch become vital, and they will not be put on the market. I can assure you that there are powerful forces that will not permit them to be put on the market. You see your generals in the PXs, how they can be bribed. I can assure you no stone will be left unturned to keep these books from being in your hands, where you can see the message of Jesus Christ as he taught it to his disciples, saying that you must receive the Spirit of God as yourself. You know, there's a story told by Enoch, and it's how he was brought up to a high mountain, and in this high mountain he saw a radiant triangle, and in it was the Word, the great Word of the Father. And then he went down below the sea. He was taken by an angel into subterranean areas, and he had to go through 9 arches. And down there, after he passed through the 9th arch, he saw the same radiant triangle, and in it the same Word. And the teaching has been given to mean, as above, so below. And then his son was commissioned to help him build another temple. And so Enoch had his son build his temple, which was called the Temple of Enoch. And there were 9 pillars, and under the 9th pillar, under a piece of marble, on a gold plate, he put engraved the Word, the magic Word. Even his son Methuselah knew not the Word. Solomon discovered the Word. And you know, the Word is not I am at all. Moses, when he pronounced I am that I am, was only hinting at the word that he knew was there. It is said that you cannot even pronounce this word and can never know it until you are fully Christed. Now, your identity was being taught by Enoch as the Christ of God. Enoch taught that every man is the Christ. Every man is the Word. Every man is God invisible. And it was because of his ability to sacrifice his humanhood, his physicality, his mentality, and to sacrifice himself totally to the will of God that he was able to move into transition out of the world. Jesus did the same and returned. Mary was prepared to receive this consciousness and to help make it manifest as Jesus. There are very few people on this earth who would venture this, but it has been suggested that Enoch and Jesus Christ were one and the same, appearing at different intervals. You will find that even Enoch learned from other sources, and you can go back into Zoroaster, into the Persians, you will find that the teaching of Christ is infinite, universal, that only Christ is on the earth. And it is necessary for each individual to reach that place in consciousness where he turns from worshiping Jesus Christ as taught by Christianity, or from worshiping Allah as taught by the Muslims, or from worshiping any external god, to worshiping the only God there is, and that is your soul. When you make your mind the servant of your soul and let your mind get on its hands and knees and worship your own soul, you are worshiping God as Enoch taught it and as Jesus Christ taught it. And you're not worshiping the corrupted form of religion which says, worship Jesus Christ. Worship this church, this dogma, this creed. The realization that your soul is God tells you why Christ Jesus said, I can never leave you. The entire Bible is the expression of your soul. And when it says, turn the other cheek, I say unto you, turn the other cheek. That is the Christ soul of you saying, now, here, turn the other cheek. Always, when you learn to turn your mind within to your soul, you have found God. For the soul of you is God. God is the soul of the universe. And that is the kingdom of God within. This is what Enoch taught. This is what Jesus taught. This is what we are learning. And it is the only religion there can ever be in this world which can find God. It is not a religion at all. It is the recognition that my soul is ever present and my soul is always God expressing. If you are unable to release your mind from captivity to the outer world, you can never find God with that mind. It is only when you can turn from the outer world, obedient only to your own soul, totally, fully, without equivocation, then you are in prayer without ceasing, and you are in the universal Christ. Then you are prepared for the mystic marriage. All this Paul knew, and all this Paul taught. Now, the secret of the Temple of Solomon, the secret of Enoch's teaching, the secret of Jesus' teaching, the secret of Enoch's translation and Jesus' translation is a new body temple, which only comes through the mind being a servant of the soul. The new body temple is the foundation stone of immortality realized. Enoch, who translated, is the expression of God's plan for each individual. Translation through the mind in the will of the soul, forming the new body temple, which is this foundation, the cornerstone of Christianity, which the builders of Christianity rejected. This new body temple walks invisibly where you are. Another thing Enoch taught, which the world has not been ready for, is that the only way you can accept God as the allness is to see everyone you know and realize all that is there is the invisible, perfect body temple of Christ. That new consciousness is the basic teaching behind Christ's teaching, that here now, present, is the infinite expression of God, and you are looking at God every day of your life, but seeing man. Looking at God and seeing tree, you can see nothing but God, because that's all that is here. You don't worship God. You come out of the mind which cannot see God into the soul which knows him face to face. I am soul. God is my soul. I and God are my soul. I and the Father are one, and that one is my soul. God is on earth as your soul. This is the new consciousness, which Joel calls infinite consciousness, because your soul is infinitely conscious. Soul and infinite consciousness are one and the same. Now, we're going to take a breather in a minute, but we want to see that just as we come out of the limited human consciousness, so must religion come out of the limited belief that only at a certain time and place Christ came to earth. This is pure denial of the reality of the allness of God. Present everywhere, always, and realized by many before Christ Jesus. Christ has not only been on this earth forever, but only Christ is on the earth. Someday we're going to go in all the religions of the world, and you'll see that very clearly. Now we want to come to a realization of this body temple which is going to be a change from the present physical body temple. Because the time of translation draws near. It isn't a teaching in a Bible. It's a living force working. Enoch was sent to prepare this world to receive the Christ of their own being. Jesus showed how you do it. The disciples and apostles proved that his method worked, for they did it. The opening of Christianity has to be into its universal nature, that God created neither race, nor nation, nor color, but only Christ is, appearing in infinite variety to human sense. And you see, until we release these finite boundaries of concept, we are not in the infinite and are not recognizing our infinite identity. You will try it with your mind and you will fail. You cannot. You cannot squeeze infinite truth into a finite mind, no matter how you try. You must expand beyond the understanding of the mind. You must make your mind a servant of your soul. And this is the way into the universality of Christ. Your soul knows all that is. The mind must become a receptacle, a clear transparency for your own soul. Enoch accomplished this. The Essenes, a thriving community of some 5,000, lived this every day of their lives. It was this that made possible the activity of Jesus on earth. We are finally coming to the base where we realize that what the Essenes were living, every person on earth must learn to live. Jesus was their foremost exponent within the last 2,000 years. And later you will discover that much of what you have thought was written by certain names in the Bible was written by scholars under Essene instruction. It was their function to release the truth of spirit, for spirit can never be buried or crucified. Each of us has a background in the Essene. We are that missing link between the formalized orthodoxy of Christianity in the 4th century and the mistaken belief that God is one God, separate from people, as expressed by Judaism. You will find infinite way. And the teachings of Enoch and Christ Jesus are identical. Your identity becomes the focal point of your experience. If you're a human being trying to learn truth, you're not in your identity, and you never will be. Until you're no longer that human being seeking the truth. Identity is the truth. When you seek the truth, you deny your identity. I am God's self, invisible to human sense. I am God.